The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. For more information about our church, our resources, or to support our ministry, please visit steadfastavl.org.
Morning, Steadfast. How are we? It's great to see you guys. Man, I appreciated so much not only our opening worship songs, but also Sam's assurance. I don't know about you, but I've had a bit of an emotional roller coaster of a week, and man, it's just good to be with the people of God. I had, first of all, name tag Sunday. That's a win, huh? Yeah. If you're new, you're like, do they do this every week? We don't. Don't worry, it's fine. But one of the reasons we did this, we'll do it once in a while, maybe, I don't know, once a quarter or something like that. We haven't decided yet, but it's an opportunity for you to see people, meet them. You know, there's something about a name and a face going together that maybe will help you remember. And as Sam said, sometimes you meet someone, and you know, we are a dysfunctional family, and part of that dysfunction is we forget each other's names. You know, but if it's been like 2 months, and you're like, I've met them a couple times, but I can't remember. This is an opportunity to be like, ah, that's what it is. And then jot it down, put them in your contacts or something. Anyway, man, it's been an emotional roller coaster. We had, of course, Veritas Christian Academy hosted the musical. They did the Music Man in here this week. And for those of you who came out, it was phenomenal. They did a great job. It was a lot of fun. My son Eli turned 18 this week. That was amazing. It's really fun. So those are highs, right? And then at the same time, many of you know Kathy and Jeff Heck, who are members here. Their oldest daughter, Allison, was diagnosed just 5 weeks ago with colon cancer and succumbed to that this past week. So a sudden loss for their family, really painful. And then I found out Thursday, I think it was, that my father is in hospice care. So he's has maybe weeks, probably days, left on this earth, and I got a chance to spend some time with him yesterday, and it's just tough, you know? It's a lot of stuff going on, so I don't know what you brought through the doors, but man, we have a great Savior who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. Amen. So, let's open the Bible, shall we? This did not happen at the 9. Woo! Okay. Exodus chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. If you have a Bible, open to Exodus. It's going to be, if you want to use the Pew Bible, it's going to be page, I think, 42 or 43. We're actually going to start in chapter 2, but we'll cover a lot of chapter 3 as well. We're starting this six-week journey through the book of Exodus. Now, if you're unfamiliar, Exodus has like 40 chapters, so we're not going to cover every jot and tittle of the book. The hope is to do a broad overview, kind of hitting the highlights along the way as we think about the theme of God as our Redeemer, okay? This is sort of a Lenten series, so we're approaching Easter, Resurrection Sunday, coming in about 6 weeks from now. And one of the best places to understand what it means to be redeemed and God's people is through the book of Exodus. So Exodus means departure or to go out of. And this is the story. God rescues his people out of slavery in Egypt. He leads them through the wilderness, and then he brings them into the land of promise where his presence will be with them. And it's worth studying because Exodus is going to help us to know God better. Okay, as we'll see even in today's text, God reveals his own personal name. I am who I am. And all through the book, we're going to see hints at who God really is, and we're going to know him better, more intimately. The book of Exodus is also going to help us, as I said, understand redemption better. This is the first place where the idea of salvation and redemption kind of comes to full circle. And as we think about Lent, as we think about the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, you could say that Exodus is a foreshadowing of the gospel. It's a foreshadowing of the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You could also equally say that the cross is a type of Exodus. It's sort of a shadow of Exodus, right? There's a new Exodus in that Jesus is redeeming a people out of slavery. So I'm excited about this book. I hope you are. I know we'll just cover the broad strokes, but I hope it actually kind of entices maybe a desire for you to dig deeper into the book, and maybe one day we'll go all the way through it line by line. But let me pray for us. Actually, let me read the text. I'm going to read starting in verse 23 of chapter 2, And then I read all the way to chapter 3, verse 15. So I got a good chunk of Bible to read here. But let me do that, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll dive in, okay? Follow along as I read Exodus chapter 2, starting at verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue for slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, and with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God said, But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to your people, the people of Israel, and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful for this family, these brothers and sisters in the Lord. We love you because you loved us first. And you called us into your kingdom and into your family, and what a privilege that is, that by the blood of Jesus, we belong to you and to one another. And Lord, I thank you just for the opportunity that we have this morning to open your word and to have you teach us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come now, that you would fill me and empower me to rightly divide this word, that it might be of benefit to these people, that you would do the work that only you can do by your Spirit and through your word to meet us in our places of need, our places of unbelief, our places of stubbornness and rebellion, our places of desperation, that you would minister to us, Lord, and that we might grow closer to you, more dependent upon you, more worshipful of you. As we study this scripture, we do not take this lightly. When we gather together in your name, you are here among us. And so we thank you and we ask you to work now as we study this word. We ask this in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. All right, if you're a note taker, I'll give you my first point. And then really what I want to do in this first section is just sort of summarize what got us to where we are, because I know we're starting in Exodus 3, and so it may be a little confusing to some of you. So my first point is the God who hears, and we're going to see that at the end of chapter 2, but let's get there first. The story of God starts with the story of God's people starts with Abraham, right? In some sense, Genesis chapter 12, he says to Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm gonna give you a son, and through your family line, all the nations of the earth are gonna be blessed, and you're gonna be a blessing to those nations. And so this promise comes to Abraham. Abraham has a son, Isaac, and the promise comes from Isaac to his son, Jacob. Of course, he has Jacob and Esau, and the promise goes through the line of Jacob. And then Jacob has 12 sons, and Jacob is also known as Israel. God changes his name along the way. So Jacob has 12 sons, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? So you with me so far? Okay, so one of the sons, his name's Joseph. You might remember him. He had a technicolor dream coat. He has these dreams that he's going to rule over his brothers. He says that to his brothers. Bad move on his part, probably. No brother wants to hear that. They hate him. They throw him in a pit, sell him into slavery. Tells dad he's dead and all that stuff. So Joseph becomes a slave to some Egyptians. Well, he ends up in Egypt, okay? And then through God's providence, because of this ability that he has with his dreams and interpretation, he's enslaved, and then he goes to jail. I know I'm skipping a lot, but just bear with me. He's in jail. They hear about his ability to interpret dreams. Pharaoh calls him. He's had these crazy dreams, and Joseph interprets those dreams, and Pharaoh makes him the vice president. That's basically what happens, right? There's a famine coming. Joseph's like, hey, you need to gather up all the grain, and then you know we'll be okay when the famine comes. The famine does come, and then Joseph's brothers and his dad are starving in their homeland, and so Jacob sends some of the brothers to come buy grain. Joseph recognizes that it's them. There's a whole drama that goes on there at the end of Genesis. And then essentially, here's what happened. God placed Joseph there through all his suffering and trial and enslavement and jail. He placed Joseph in Egypt to save his own family and to preserve the promise towards God's people. And I just wonder, have you ever been through something so terrible and so painful? But when you look back on it, you see the hand of God everywhere. So Exodus chapter 1 picks up at the end of the book of Genesis. And what we find in Exodus chapter 1 is that all who belonged to Jacob, remember that's the father, okay? All who belonged to him were 70 people. There were only 70 people who were living in Egypt at this time. And then over the centuries, they grow and they multiply, okay? Well, Exodus goes on to tell us that Joseph and all his brothers died, that the Pharaoh who Joseph served with, he died, and a new Pharaoh, a new king was raised up. He did not know Joseph. He didn't care about the promises that Pharaoh had made to Joseph. He saw the people of Israel as a threat. There's this other group of people who are growing and kind of outnumbering our people, and if an enemy comes, maybe those people will go with those people and they'll defeat us. So he begins to ratchet down oppression and enslavement of the people of God, including genocide. He decides he wants to have every male firstborn killed in all of Egypt. Well, Moses is a little boy who's born. His mother rebels against that. She puts him in a little wicker basket. It's almost like a little Noah's Ark. She covers it with pitch, puts it in the Nile, okay, and floats him down the river. By the providence of God, Pharaoh's own daughter comes down to the river to take a bath, and she sees this little basket, and she finds the baby, and she's like, ooh, can I keep it? It's so cute. And so she takes this baby home, and she raises it as her own. So now we have an Israelite little boy who's supposed to be killed, who by the providence of God ends up being raised in Pharaoh's own household, with wealth and power and status and all that. Now, Moses knew his heritage, okay? He knew that he was an Israelite, and he longed to help his people who were oppressed, but he didn't know how to do it. One day, he sees an Egyptian beating up an Israelite, and he intervenes and actually kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand, thinks no one saw it, but he is seen, and the next day, other people tell him they find him, so he flees. Pharaoh wants to kill him because he's killed an Egyptian, and he flees into Midian. Now, at this time, Moses is like 40 years old. He flees to Midian. He's there another 40 years. And that's where we pick up with Exodus chapter 2. You guys with me? Does that make sense? Too fast, too short? Okay. So look at verse 23 again. During those many days, that's the days of Moses' exile, the days when he was estranged from his own people and in the land of Midian. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. So the Pharaoh who was trying to kill him died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And I love the personification here. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God knew. The God who hears. The people cry out for God. There's a new Pharaoh in town. He's maybe more oppressive than the previous Pharaoh. And the people are groaning. They're crying out. They're going, God, please save us. Please help us. And the text tells us God heard their cries. If you read the Psalms, you'll see this theme over and over and over again in the Psalms. I was thinking of Psalm 18. Let me just read you a verse here out of Psalm 18, if I can get to it with my little tab. Okay. In my distress, I called upon the Lord to my God. I cried for help, and from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Psalm 40, I was reading this at my dad's bedside yesterday. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Right? It's over and over again in the Psalms, you see this, that the people are crying out to God, and God hears their cries. Do you know that God hears your cries? God remembered his covenant. Now, this doesn't mean that God had forgotten, and one day he was like, oh, wait, I got a people that I promised some things to. Doesn't mean that. It means that God is now ready to act on the promise he has made. He remembered it, meaning he held it in his heart, so to speak, and at the right time, God is going to take action. So he remembered the covenant with his people. He saw them. And I love how the text just ends with, and God knew. What did he know? He knew it all. See, God is not some distant, removed, stoic, divine kind of force that's just out there. No, he is intimate and personal. Now, God is a God of justice, a God of wrath, a God of power, a God of might, the God from Isaiah chapter 6, when even the angels can't look on him because of his holiness. He is holy, 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 right? But he is also a God who, as we'll see through the text, through the book of Exodus, is merciful, gracious, and compassionate, abounding in steadfast love towards his people. He is intimately aware of us and every detail of our lives. The scripture even says that he's aware of every hair on our head. Some of us have a little less than we had last year at this time, and he knows. He knows all the details of your life, and he cares. He cares. Now, I know some of you might be raising the question in your minds, okay, well, if he cared so much about the people of Israel, why did he wait 400 years to do something about it? And I just want to gently remind you that if we're talking about the God of the universe, right, God is always doing a million different things simultaneously and working over the span of the entirety of human history and eternity. So 400 years is like that to him. Sounds like a lot to us, but in the grand scheme of what God is up to, it's a blip on the radar. You and I cannot even manage perfectly our own lives in the 80 or 90 years the Lord gives us. And here's God orchestrating all of human history, okay? And things unfold in God's perfect timing, even if it isn't our perfect timing. Are you with me so far? Okay, so the God who hears. Now, second thing I want you to see here, I know I'm going fast, but I got a lot to say. The God who speaks. God who speaks. We see this in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock into the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then God said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The God who speaks. So, as I said earlier, when we meet Moses, I think I said it earlier, maybe it was the 9. He's kind of at a bit of a dead end in his life, okay? He had been the prince of Egypt, right? He had wealth and status and power and all that stuff, and now he finds himself in Midian, in a foreign land, married to a foreign woman, under the leadership of his father-in-law, and he is keeping the sheep, okay? He's a shepherd. And shepherds were really looked down upon by Egyptians. The language here indicates he wasn't just keeping the sheep, he was keeping and keeping and keeping and keeping and keeping the sheep, right? Every day, the same thing, keeping the sheep. This is what he's doing. Now remember, Moses thought that he had a desire to do something for his people. But I think at this point, 40 years later now, he's 80 years old, he thinks his opportunity is over. But God doesn't. It's almost as if God's saying, okay, Moses, now you're ready. All right, so just any of you who are between 40 and 80, your shot's coming, okay? Your opportunity is on the horizon. Two things I want you to see. God is still near to you even when you have run long and far from him. And you are only useful to God when you feel absolutely useless for God. Christina and I were watching a movie, Conclave. I don't know if you heard of it. I think it was nominated for some awards. To be honest, not a great movie in my opinion. But it's about electing a new pope. Okay, and there's a scene in there where this one cardinal who's sort of in charge of this conclave, another cardinal says to him, you need to be the one who gets elected pope. And he says, I don't want it. I don't want to be the pope. And he says, the other guy says to him, the only people I'm afraid of are the ones who do. Right? It's like those who want the power are the ones who probably aren't qualified to have it. And it's those who know they're not qualified are probably the ones that can be used the most. That's kind of what's going on here. So catch this, Moses just thinks it's a normal day, right? He's out there keeping the sheep. Another day, just like every other day, and this is the day that God is gonna change everything for him. Maybe you're coming here today and it's just another day for you, just another Sunday, creeping into church like you normally do, and God's gonna do something in you today. So it's the wilderness. I mean, put yourself in the scene. Wilderness, desert, hot, 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 hot. I've been there, hot. Arid. I hate it. I love being there, but the desert stinks. It's hot. It's arid. It's hot. Did I mention it's hot? And there's all this scrub brush and stuff, and like it probably wouldn't be unusual that there might be like something just combusts out of nowhere. So he sees the fire and he's keeping an eye on it because he's a guy and there's fire, so he's going to watch it. You ever seen a guy in front of a campfire? He's just like, oh. But he notices along the way the things like it's burning, but it's not burning, right? It's not burning down. It's not going out. It's just there. So he's going to go investigate. And notice verse 4. This stuck out to me when I was studying. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, then God called to him. It's when he turned his attention towards the thing that God spoke. I wonder if some of you who you're wondering, why doesn't God speak to me? And it might be because you're not paying attention to him. Right? It might be that you have not turned your attention. We are so distracted and overwhelmed by so many things in this world, and it's hard for us to just focus our attention on God. But maybe if we'll just turn our attention towards him, we might hear him speak to us. So he turns his attention, verse 4, things start to change. God speaks to him, Moses, Moses. Now, anytime you see a name repeated twice in the scriptures, that's meaningful, okay? This is God speaking to Moses with deep emotion, with deep feeling. Moses, Moses! And Moses responds, here I am. He doesn't know who's calling him, but he's like, all right, either I'm crazy or something weird is happening. And fear and awe and reverence come upon him. Some call this Moses' conversion because maybe he believed in God before, but he had not encountered God. So God comes to him in the fire. Why? Because you don't just believe in fire, you encounter it, right? You feel its warmth, you see its light. And so he comes and he's experiencing God, he's encountering God, and God speaks to him and he speaks back. Now, the God of the Bible, I think you know, is not just a concept to believe in, but a person to encounter and experience. And so many people in our day and age want to define God for themselves. And I can't even believe I have to say this out of my mouth, but if you can define God for yourself, he's not God. You are. So we can't do that. But someone, I don't know who it's attributed to. I looked it up and there's like 5 different answers. So let's just say someone once said, God created us in his image and we return the favor. Right? It's what we do. So we make God into this concept that we can shape and mold rather than a God that we submit to and shapes us. And he ends up being a little bitty God that can sort of fit in our pocket. We pull him out when we need him, and he can't ever save us. We don't get to define God. The Bible doesn't even define God. You know that? The Bible simply reveals to us the God who has defined himself. And so as we're looking at Exodus chapter 3, here's what we see in the flames. Okay, now many commentators think that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that he is the Lord in the flame is Jesus. But nevertheless, here we see two things about this God, at least two things in the text, okay? Number one, he's beyond us. He's totally beyond us, totally other. He says, I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Take off your sandals because you're on holy ground. I'm holy and you are not. You better, right? This is a moment I think of, like, again, I mentioned it already, but Isaiah chapter 6, right? When even the angels, so if you've read Isaiah 6, Isaiah has this vision of God enthroned in the heavens, and it says that the seraphim and the cherubim are there, and even they are covering themselves. Now, when we think about angels, we usually think about, like, precious moments, little chubby babies with diapers and wings, and that's not the biblical definition of angels. Angels are these fiery creatures that would strike fear into the heart of any one of us if we saw them right now. And even those beings, those, you know, whatever level that they are, have to cover their eyes before the holiness of God, the glory of God. I think of Luke chapter 5. When Peter is fishing with Jesus, and there, you know, Jesus is like, hey, did you try the other side of the boat? They're catching nothing, right? And Jesus is like, did you try the other side of the boat? And Peter, the professional fisherman, is like, oh, didn't think about that, Lord. All right, let's throw the, right? And I read it with sarcasm because that's just how I am, but they throw the net, and all of a sudden they catch all these fish, and the boat starts sinking because they got so many fish. And Peter realizes that this man, Jesus, is divine. And he says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. So God is totally other. He's totally beyond us, and yet he's also with us. He says, Moses, I'm here. I have come down to rescue my people. I'm speaking to you. I'm close to you right now. Do you know this God? Do you know him like that? A God who is totally other, totally holy, totally beyond us, and who is also with us, who speaks to us, who wants an intimate relationship with us. He is both holy and very present with us. Okay, you hanging in? Okay, I got one more point. I got like 11 minutes. We're gonna make this happen. Last thing I want you to see here, verses 7 through 15, the God who acts. The God who acts. Let me get a sip of water real quick. All right, verse 7. I don't know if I'm going to read all this. I might skip ahead. I have surely seen, this is God saying, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. So he's now telling Moses everything that he had said that we read about him in verse 23 of chapter 2. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, all the ites, the parasites. They really eat me alive. Anyway, they... And now behold, the cry of my people, of the people of Israel, has come to me, and I have seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I see, I hear, I know, right? I'm here to rescue them. I have come down to bring them up. But Moses said, verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, I'll stop there for a second. We'll pick it back up. So God says to Moses, I've seen, I've heard, I know, I have come down to bring them up, and I'm going to use you to do it. And I love that, man. Like, God delights in using his children to accomplish his purposes. That's amazing. We've talked a lot about our one more around here. If you're new, we're asking everyone who calls Steadfast their home to pray to write the name of one person that they know and interact with on that black wall in the back there. That's why all those names are written on the wall when you come in. And we're praying this year, we're committing a whole year to pray for that one person by name, that our one more would come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Do you think that God needs you to save your one more? No, of course not. But what a privilege that he might use you to do it. What an honor, right? To go to work with dad, right? And get to be used by him to do all kinds of cool stuff. So God says, hey, I'm calling you to go to Pharaoh and we're going to bring my people out of Egypt. And what does Moses say in response? Who am I? Who am I? Which is, in some sense, the deepest fear that at least every man in this room has. Do I have what it takes? Am I enough? That's why some of you have never actually stepped down in faith. You know the thing God's calling you to do. You know the thing he's calling, the sin that he's calling you to slay. You know the ministry he's wanting you to jump into. Some of you know the girl you're supposed to ask out. You know the career path you're supposed to pursue, but you are afraid, what if I fail? And I just want to remind you, man, the kingdom of God does not hinge on whether or not you succeed. But God is concerned about your obedience to him. And so Moses says, well, who am I? And what's God's response? Verse 12. He says, but I will be with you. I love that he doesn't say, who am I? And God goes, Moses. Remember the Nile, bro? Remember how I got you raised up in the royal family? You speak Egyptian. You're the guy for that. He doesn't say any of that. Moses says, who am I? And God says, it doesn't matter who you are. It matters who I am. I will be with you. I will be with you. And that's exactly kind of how the conversation unfolds. Moses says, okay. But if I go to the people and I tell them, the God of your father, of my father, sent me. And they say, what's his name? What do I say? In other words, Moses is going, well, who are you? If it doesn't matter who I am, but it matters who you are, then who are you? And God says, verse 14, I am who I am. And Moses said, okay, that settles it. No, that's not what he said. I am who I am. And then he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. I have to imagine Moses was like, come again? Like, what? Give me a little more than that. And here's the beauty of this. Some of you know this already, but I'll be brief. When he says, I am who I am, that is previous to this, okay? In the Hebrew understanding and language, the word Elohim was the word used for God. And it's a generic word. So, the gods of Midian were Elohim, and the God of the Bible is Elohim. It's just a general, generic name. Here, God is revealing his personal, covenant, intimate name. When he says, I am who I am, in the Hebrew language, it's four letters. In English, we would call it YHVH, right? Which is transliterated as Yahweh. Okay? Or sometimes in your Bibles, you'll see capital L-O-R-D. Right? That's this, okay? I am who I am. In other words, I am the uncaused cause. I am the origin of all life. I am, one pastor said, I am the fire that doesn't need fuel. I have no beginning and end. This is my intimate name. This is my personal name. This is who I am. This is the name that God gives to those who are entering into personal relationship with him. So this is God saying to Moses, I have seen, I've heard, I know, and I have come down to rescue. And Moses, I'm with you. And God is saying to us today, I hear, I see, I know, and I have come down to rescue you. And you say, how How is that possible? I don't have a lot of time for this, but if we will fast forward into the New Testament, fast forward to the Gospel of John, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to sort of summarize a few things. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having this, what I can only describe as increasingly hostile conversation with religious Jewish people who have started to follow him. Now, they believe in him, or they at least are interested in him, but they've not fully encountered him yet. And so he says things to them as he turns up the ratchet. He's going to expose their hearts, right? He turns up the heat, turns up the light a little bit, and he says things like, if my words abide in you, you will find freedom, and you'll be free. The truth will set you free. And they have the audacity to say to Jesus, well, Abraham is our father, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. Israelites saying, we've never been enslaved to anyone. And in my mind, I'm like, y'all, your whole book is about enslavement. Well, we've never been enslaved. Okay, and so then he goes, okay, let's turn it up a little more. And he goes, well, I'll tell you what, Abraham was longing for my day. And they're like, what now? See, everyone was longing for the day, which is the day that the Messiah would come, the day of salvation, right? All the ancients were longing for that. If you read Hebrews 11 and all the people, it says they were longing for that great day, right? And Jesus essentially says, as you go through John chapter 8, that day is my day, and I'm here. And it was fulfilled, and Abraham longed for it. And they go, what do you mean Abraham longed for your day? Abraham was before you. And he's like, no. Before Abraham was, I am. And like you could hear a pin drop, right? Like, what? They knew exactly what he was saying. That Jesus is saying, I am the I am. I am the uncaused cause. I am the fire that doesn't need fuel. It didn't just exist before Abraham. I gave Abraham his existence. I gave you your existence. I'm the uncreated God who created all things, and I have come down to rescue my people out of slavery to sin. And rather than them fall down and worship him, they pick up stones to kill him. And this is how the rest of the gospel unfolds, right? John chapter 1 says that Jesus, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and his own people did not receive him. They rejected him. Luke chapter 4, I'll just read you a couple verses here as we wrap up. Luke chapter 4, Jesus comes to the synagogue and he's going to teach. They ask him if he'll teach, and he opens up the scroll of Isaiah. I mean, just listen to the Exodus language here. In the scroll of Isaiah, he unrolls it. I believe it's Isaiah 61 or somewhere thereabouts. And they just hand him the scroll. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. This is Luke chapter 4. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it's written. So he looked for a specific place. He didn't just read what was there. He rolled down until he got to where he wanted to read. And here's what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolls up the scroll and he gives it back to the attendant and he goes, today, this prophecy is fulfilled because I'm here. And those people try to kill him. But here's what Jesus is saying. I am the I am, and I have come to rescue a new people out of slavery, not just to the oppression of Egyptian pharaohs, but to sin and hell and death itself. And I will do it by my own blood. We will learn as Exodus unfolds that there is a lamb who must be slaughtered, and the blood of that lamb is going to cover the people so that God's judgment passes over them and they're rescued out of their slavery. And Jesus will say, I am that lamb. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I will be sacrificed for your sins. I will lead you out. So he's not only like the true and better Passover lamb, he's also the true and better Moses who leads the people out of slavery to sin, leads us through the wilderness of this life, and then leads us into the promised land of eternity with him. Woo! What a story, okay? So that's where we're going in the book of Exodus. Now, as I wrap up today, and my timer just flashed, so I'm right on time. This is great. I got four questions to just put on the screen for you. It's going to fill up the whole screen, but you can take a picture of the screen when it's all when they're all up, or you can write them down if you want to try to write them down as they come. But the reason I do application questions, y'all, is I'm trying to help you retain what I think by the Spirit's leading is like the most important stuff to walk away with, to give you something to chew on, to have conversations about, to take to community group, and to be able to process this not just today, but in the days to come, so that it's not just in one ear and out the other. So I hope you find these questions valuable, but here we go. First question is this. How does knowing that God hears our cries encourage me in my own pain and suffering? That we have a God, yes, who is transcendent and beyond us and above us and totally other from us, but who's also very near to us. And bends, actually, I think it's in Psalm 40, he says that he bends his ear to hear us. Isn't that amazing? We have a God who bends his ear to hear our prayers, to hear our cries. How does that encourage you? We all go through pain and struggle and sorrow and all kinds of stuff. But in those moments, knowing that he hears you, how does that encourage you? Okay, second question. God still speaks to us today. So he doesn't just hear, but he speaks. How can I best posture myself to hear from him? So again, we're so distracted, right? And our brains are going a million miles an hour and there's stuff coming at us all the time. What allows us, like what posture would allow us to turn our attention, like Moses did, toward the flame, to turn towards God in some way, shape, or form so that we can best posture ourselves for him to speak to us because he's speaking all the time. Are we listening? Third, what does it mean for my daily life that the I am who I am is always present with me? If you belong to Jesus, if you've surrendered your life to the Lordship of Christ, and you are a follower of his, then the I am who I am, Yahweh himself, is always present with you. Wow. Right? You ever think about that? That the uncreated creator, the fire without fuel, is within you and present with you always. What does that mean for every day? For your whatever you're keeping and keeping and keeping and keeping and keeping. All right, and then last. How is God calling me to trust him more deeply right now? And what step of faith do I need to take in response to him? I don't know what you're up against. I don't know what's going on in your world. What God might be calling you out of. What God might be leading you through, what God might be leading you into. But how is he calling you to trust him more deeply now? And what's a step of faith you might need to take in response to him? All right, so I'm going to leave these questions up on the screen for you. I'm going to pray for you. And then we're going to respond to the Lord. We do that in a few ways here at Steadfast. First is communion. And communion, again, is, in a way, it's our remembrance that Jesus did come and fulfill Luke chapter 4 or Isaiah 61, right? That he came to proclaim liberty to the captives, the good news to the poor, that we've received that good news, that we have been liberated, right, from slavery to sin. We belong to Jesus, and we come to these tables knowing that he was sacrificed for us, that his body was broken, that his blood was spilled for us, so that we could belong to God forever. And so we come in thanksgiving and in praise, in full of faith and in repentance. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I would just ask you to stay seated during this time. But for those who do belong to Christ, we'll start with the back rows and work our way forward. We'll come to receive communion. As you make your way back to your seats, there are black boxes at each exit. If you have a prayer request, you can take one of those cards that's in the pew there and fill it out and let us know how we can pray for you. I'll also be in the lobby if you want to talk or be prayed for. And then for those of you who are regulars here and want to contribute financially to the work of this mission, this ministry, you can drop your offering in that box as well. So you make your way back to your seat. The band's going to come, return. We're going to sing. We're going to sing truths about who God is and who we are in him, and we're going to celebrate through song. So let me pray for us. We'll have a moment of silence, and then when I get up, when my family gets up, the tables will be open. Father, I thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for your word, which you promised does not return void. And that's a comfort to me when I fumble forward in preaching that when your word is proclaimed, it doesn't return void. You do exactly what you intend to do with it by your Spirit. And so thank you for that. However ways you've ministered to us this morning, we give you praise. Lord, help us to respond now with repentance and faith and obedience to you, to what you command us. Lord, I pray that our love for you would grow deeper, our trust in you would grow deeper, and Lord, that you would be honored and glorified by our lives as we seek to make much of you in this world. So, Lord, as we respond now in communion, in giving, in prayer, in singing, would you be honored and glorified? Would you fill us with joy in your presence as the body of Christ? We love you because you loved us first. We ask your blessing over this time in the name of Jesus. And we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.